Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Out of My Mind podcast. This is Keith Crosby, your host, and yes, I have a terrible, terrible cold. This podcast is about looking at the crazy world around us through the lens of Scripture, that is to say, a biblical worldview. And today, I would like to follow up on some of my comments about postmillennialism and Christian nationalism. And what I hope to do is to just provide you with a short summary of the history of postmillennialism and Christian nationalism over the centuries. And let me say, this is a complex topic, and I do not mean to oversimplify. However, there are some fundamentals here in the history that are worth examining and remembering. The first attempt at Christian nationalism could be the reign of Constantine, where Christianity became the state religion. Constantine, at least, was outwardly religious, but things did not go well generally. There was a lot of confusion. There was strife, you know, with the Arians and things like that. And, of course, the Roman Empire fell. Critics suggest that Constantine used Christianity as a unifying factor and basically used it for political gain. I'm not here to debate that. I'm just saying they don't exist any longer. The next attempt at Christian nationalism, arguably, was the Roman Catholic Church. They were going to make the world Catholic, the world Christian. They were going to do so through different governments, kings, things like that, Christian princes, and they would make the world ready for Christ's return. And critics would suggest that's the first sign, really, of postmillennialism and Christian nationalism linked. Of course, the Reformation upset that, at least for a while, and their view of fallen man made them not trust in kings and princes, but we'll talk more about that later. In the meantime, let's talk about Henry VIII. He broke off from the Catholic Church, not for righteous religious reasons. He was arguably a Christian prince in England. His son, his successor, who died at the age, I believe, of 11, seemed to be sincere, and his regent, who oversaw him and helped him, seemed to be sincere. And, you know, you had the Book of Common Prayer. You had all these kinds of things created. But originally, Henry was opposed to the Reformation. He hated Martin Luther. But for convenience sake, he put himself over the Church of England, you know, not under it. And he ruled as a Christian prince. The closest England came, I believe, to a postmillennial Christian nationalist government was under Oliver Cromwell, the Lord Protector of England. He ruled the English Republic for 10 years after overthrowing the monarchy. He was succeeded by a son who failed, and the monarchy was reinstated. It was during that time that the Puritans ascended to power after having been marginalized, and they ruled. But again, it did not last. It collapsed for numbers of reasons. It failed. But along the way, something peculiar happened. The Puritans jettisoned Augustine. They jettisoned the understanding that fallen man is fallen man and you can't build Zion here on earth. You had people go to the New World, the Separatists, who weren't Puritan exactly. They were a little more strict, and they were going to build a New World there. You had Puritans wanting to do that too, to purify the Church of England and build a new Zion there. Both failed. If you have the occasion to read the diary of William Bradford, who was the leader of the Mayflower expedition in 1620, it's very revealing. But again, these guys were postmillennial. They were going to build Zion. And for a while, they survived, but eventually it broke apart. Part of that is the postmillennial view. Part of that is the idea that you can baptize children into the church and sort of treat them like believers. But in reality, what happens is the church disintegrates. Where are the Puritans today? Where is the Mayflower colony today? Part of the failure is linked to this optimistic eschaton that postmillennialism has, that through government and legislation, we can train people to think and live Christianly. That leads to Christian nationalism. And they forget what the Bible teaches about things going from bad to worse in the pastoral epistles. They forget about what the Bible teaches about the heart being deceptively wicked. And oddly, as I said before, almost like the left-wing progressives, they're going to legislate morality and they're going to build a utopia, a right-wing utopia. I hate to use those words, left-wing and right-wing, but they work. And that is just error. As I said in my previous podcast, these postmillennialists, who are the basis for Christian nationalism, they come and go. And what do I mean by that? I'll just take the last 100 years or so. World War I kind of blew up their whole idea. The cruelty and carnage of a mechanized war with machine guns and gas, mustard gas and things like that. The horrors of that war really reveal that the world isn't getting better and better. It's getting worse and worse. And so Christian nationalism or postmillennialism contracted. Then World War II came, and the Holocaust. And this World War II was far worse than World War I. And that kind of dealt a blow to postmillennialism and the ideas of Christian nationalism. Then came the nuclear age, ushered in by the bombing of Hiroshima and Nagasaki, the Cold War, and the idea that good things are happening everywhere and that the world is, we can make the world Christian somehow by infusing laws with Christian values to the point that we prepare the world for Christ's return is erroneous. Part of this is due to a faulty hermeneutic, spiritualizing the text, allegorizing the text, that the things in Revelation have already happened. Christ is ruling spiritually. The destruction of Jerusalem was his second coming. I mean, it's just all nonsense. I said in my last podcast that Christian nationalism today is a fad. And what I mean by that is this. I don't mean that people don't take it seriously, but a lot of it right now is a reaction to the feminization of the American male, the persecution and marginalization of the American male, or the male worldwide for that matter, and the leftward drift of society and, you know, transing people and LGBTQ fanaticism and the oppression that it brought to what was once Western civilization and the American male. And so where am I going with this? Well, think about Andrew Tate, that nutcase, filthy, bent guy who truly, truly does have toxic masculinity. But he touched a nerve, and men flock to him, unsaved men, misguided men, and because they're tired of this feminization. And so they're young and restless, and they're ready to take the fight to the bad guys. Well, on the Christian side of that equation, you have Wilson and Wolf and others who are sort of like Andrew Tate lights. And what I mean by that, they're not as perverse or wicked, but they are a reaction against all of this feminization in the church and in the world. These are smart guys, but they are trusting in an interpretive process. They are trusting in an eschatological theology and its worldly application that is misguided and is an error. Now, some people will point to the apparent success of Calvin's Geneva, where he really instituted a Christian worldview in the governance of Geneva, and all kind of great things happened there. But just last year, a Catholic priest preached in the church that was once Calvin's, and Geneva is anything but Christian today. These things don't last because the world is going from bad to worse, as the Bible says, because the Bible is true. And it is very clear, and the human condition, biblical anthropology, tells us that you're not going to reform the world through a Christian-type government. How do we know? First of all, the Bible says so. Secondly, you are living in the United States of America, and the American experiment is the closest thing that we've seen to a successful postmillennialist Christian nationalist worldview, and that Judeo-Christian values are at the core of our founding documents, the Constitution of the United States. And look at us now. Look at us now in less than 300 years. Now, I'm not saying that we should not vote, that we should not lobby, that we should not run Christian candidates for office and things like that. But understand this, there is only one Savior. He does not need us. He employs us in his kingdom work. That's part of our worship. But the idea that we have to make the world Christian for him to return, he's going to return. And he's going to judge the quick and the dead and the sons of men. He's going to destroy his enemies. He's going to institute a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what God does, not what man does. Because he's God, he's omnipotent, and in a time and place of his own choosing, he will make the crooked straight and make all things right and wipe away every tear. And the final enemy, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, is death. And death will be cast into the lake of fire. So here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying don't become politically active. I'm not saying don't try to advance a Christian agenda. Do all those things. But recognize that your work is not going to make the world Christian. The world is becoming less Christian. Christianity right now is going through what we call transfer growth. If the world were a church, Christianity is moving from the UK, from Europe and the United States to South America, Africa, and Asia. Good things are certainly happening in the global South, but the world is not becoming more Christian. I wish it were. We're not going to save nations. We're going to save individuals used by Christ as instruments in the Redeemer's hands. But you're not going to create a Christian nation, and you're not going to create a Christian world. And that's why Christ will return, and he will make all things right. But it will be the sovereign king of the universe and not human beings like you and I. We have a role to play, but we are not sovereign, we are not omnipotent, and we are not Christ. Well, that's it for now. I don't think my voice will last much longer. Thank you for listening. If you enjoyed the podcast, like us on whatever podcast platform you're listening on. Share us with people. Give us a 5-star rating. If you have questions, you can email me at keithcrosby@yahoo.com, keithcrosby@yahoo.com. This is Keith Crosby signing off. May God bless you and God keep you.